verses 8 through 11, as well as Exodus 31, verses 16 through 17, if you would turn there with me. Challenged largely because not only personal practice, family practice, but also glory that we're admitted to in Christ, and just a great burden for the restlessness of our own land, because there is no Sabbath and there is no peace for the wicked. And so we have our prayer and our practice and our profession work very much cut out for us. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, hear God's word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then in Exodus 31, verse 16, in a section dealing with the Sabbath and keeping it and that it is holy, he makes this comment, Exodus 31, 16, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray together. We thank You, O Lord. We undoubtedly have no idea how much we need rest, how much we need this day. Our entire social order in many respects is now based on revolt against You as the Creator. So, of course, there's no rest. There's no desire for Sabbath. We ask, O Lord, that You would teach us, that You would prevent, as we even talk about this subject tonight, and that You would prevent exaggerative claims, hyperbole, that You would give us clarity, that You would help us to see Your purpose behind Sabbath, and then the blessings that we have in Christ now that He has entered His rest and a Sabbath practice remains for us, as Hebrews 4:9 says. So teach us Your ways, O Lord, that we might walk in Your paths, and make us to rejoice in this day of rest and gladness that You have given to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting if you take a real surface flyover of history about the Sabbath. So in the wilderness, obviously, they had to put people to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath legislation was very serious. Don't light any fires in your dwelling. Don't leave your dwelling. We can understand they were a very rebellious people, so they needed a harsh tutelage, as Paul says in Galatians 3. But there was constant rebellion. In Nehemiah's day, some hundreds of years later, Nehemiah not only tells them that because they didn't keep the Sabbath, God kicked them out of the land so that the land could have its Sabbath, but then they start buying and selling right back at the gates again, and he has to threaten the Canaanites that if you come back, we're going to, on the Sabbath, we're going to drive you off. In our Lord's day, up another 500-600 years, there's no better practice. I mean, Jesus came, and who would have thought that, you know, they would put Him to death because He wanted to heal a blind man on the Sabbath day? And yet, just the Jews were not Sabbath keepers. They made up what they thought was the right thing to do, and they totally lost the spirit of the Sabbath. So, you know, if we look at the Sabbath as this dark, you know, imposed man-made regulations, we've obviously totally lost the Sabbath. Of course, if we bring it up into closer to our own era, during the French Revolution, the Jacobins wanted to abolish Sabbath. They did. They changed the calendar. They didn't want a seven-day work week anymore. The Soviets did the same in the Bolshevik Revolution. Of course, now In our own land, of course, we see there's no rest for the wicked, so of course there's not going to be a Sabbath. And we're not going to look at God's pattern of 6-1. We're going to look at drudgery for 5 days and everybody's working for the weekend. You know, you look at it and you think, well, I think some of Satan's hottest, most deceptive missiles, in some respects, are aimed at this fourth commandment. And it's kind of a hinge, if you think about it. Because the first commandment says what? No other God. Second commandment, worship Him, not with graven images, but by implication, the way He commands. Third commandment, honor God's name. And the fourth commandment brings us to Sabbath, in which we have a day, 1 in 7, to think about those things. To think about, now, why are we here, and what's our purpose, and who's our God? And, you know, we get to worship Him. And, of course, public worship is more prominent in the New Covenant Sabbath because our faith, in some respects, is more corporate in that Christ not only has saved us, but we're caught up into the heavens with the singing multitudes. And yet we have all these blessings, and yet we're in danger of losing it. Again, I think in our own culture, you know, two things. You know, it's amazing how much the Cathy family is mocked, you know, because they won't open their restaurants, as well as the Hobby Lobby. I don't remember. I'll just call them the Hobby Lobby family. I know they have a name. But how much they're mocked as well for clothes. You know, you could be making so much profit. Again, Satan just levels these missiles. We increasingly hear, even in the Reformed community, oh, the Sabbath is... it's ceremonial. Really? I mean, look at it. It's at the heart of the law. I mean, if I don't set apart 1 day in 7, I'm very likely, pretty soon, I'm going to lose hold of, oh, I wonder why so many Americans say they're religious and Christian, but they adopt multiculturalism. We've got to have some soul refreshment that the Sabbath affords us if we're going to worship Him and be renewed, and then to have strength to do the second table of the law, to love our neighbor as ourself. Many have recognized that the fourth commandment is kind of a hinge. You know, that would, you know, of course, you could, I guess, argue this for all the commandments, but the whole stands or falls on whether we give God His time. You know, I read the Exodus 31 passage. Isn't it interesting? And this is all by way of introduction. Tonight's sermon will be very simple when we get to it. Okay. Did you notice in Exodus 31 that He said the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant? Now, it was tempting when you read that to think, oh, He's talking ceremonial. But He's not. What is His basis there in verse 17 for saying this is the sign of the covenant? God made the heavens and the earth. The reason for the Sabbath being a sign is not the Sabbath, is not the ceremonies, as we're going to look at in just a minute. There's nothing ceremonial about the fourth commandment. Remember, it's a creation ordinance. God says, remember. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to create something new. Now, He says, remember. Remember my example from the very beginning. He says, it's a sign. Now, listen to me. Why was it a sign? Because Israel was never supposed to forget that their God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you might think, well, that's no big deal. We learned that in our catechism. Look out at our land. There was a day in our land when, and I remember a little bit probably at the end of this, and some of you may remember a little bit better than I do, things were not open. You know, you didn't have the restaurants and the malls and all these things being open as a rule on Sunday. Because what? There was still a conviction in our land that God is the Creator. That we owe our lives to Him. That He made us. And there's something about creation and Sabbath that are like tied together in this huge rope. Like the ropes that probably Jeff used to see on those aircraft carriers he was on. That tied up these huge anchors. There's this huge unbreakable line between faith in the God who created us and defines our existence. And knows what's best for us and observing the Sabbath. It's not that, oh, well, you know, you can't pick up sticks and let's make up some rules and, you know, you're going to be burned at the stake. That was all, in some respects, some harshness that was added in the days of Israel because they were so rebellious. I think this is some of what Paul was referring to in Galatians 4, that he put them under a pedagogue. You know, the law had to beat them because they just would not stay in line. They were like a stubborn old donkey. But that wasn't the original intent. The original intent of Sabbath was, I have made you, I have woven it into the very fabric of your being and of the universe, that you're my image bearer, and that you'll be healthy and strong and intelligent and able to resist whatever comes up and do whatever I call you to do, when you recognize that you need this one day in seven to worship, to remember, to be refreshed, as he says here in Exodus 31. Isn't that a sweet thing to find in the law and to be refreshed? We've forgotten that. So you look, you wonder, well, why aren't things, you know, your children won't even remember when things weren't open? Okay, and it's very simple. And that is when the church as a whole, you know, well, maybe there is some truth in evolution. Maybe, you know, okay, yeah, God created, but again, we have to be careful in even messing with that doctrine at all, because there's this tie between God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, rested the seventh day, and therefore that's our model. And that Sabbath, in some respects, is a sign of that covenant. I state that not to be like the part, you know, a party or to, you know, make some, you know, sectarian comment, but just to see the breadth of this. Now, what I want us to look at tonight, particularly in the fourth commandment, is just three or four points. Number one, the morality of the seventh commandment, the timing of the Sabbath, the practice of the Sabbath, and the blessing of the Sabbath. Just those four things in pretty quick succession. First of all, the morality of it. What do I mean by that is it's not ceremonial. There's nothing ceremonial in the fourth commandment. Nothing. Three or four ways you can know this. One, he says, remember. Remember what? Creation week. Were there ceremonies during the creation week? No. God created the world in 6 days, rested the seventh day, and even then he set it apart and said, follow my example. Second, in our study of Exodus, you may have thought it strange, if you've been thinking with me, that they were only given manna on 6 days, and the seventh day they weren't given any manna. Now, the fourth commandment hadn't even been given yet. Certainly there were no ceremonies in existence, but already God was priming the people that the fourth commandment is like the warp and woof of life. This is how time is arranged. This is how your food life is going to be arranged. So the Sabbath was practiced before Sinai and certainly before any ceremonies. So those two things. Remember the Sabbath. This is of old duration. Now, they certainly forgot it, and they had to be reminded of it. But it's very important for us to see this. Now, he says, in terms of the morality of it, also notice the main purpose of it is to rest in God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, the day of rest. A day of rest. You know, God might have said, all the days are mine. Because obviously He created us and the days. He says, I give you 6 days to do your work and your recreations and whatever it is you need to do. But you need Sabbath. You need this rest. One in seven. And of course, in some respects, our calendars and all cultures have had these, in some respects, 7 day weeks have recognized this. It's just written at the core of our very being. Now, the timing of the Sabbath. Notice the 6-1 pattern. 6 days shall you labor. The seventh is the Sabbath, the day of rest, to imitate God. This is a creation ordinance. It's very different from weekend thinking. And this is maybe one practical thing you could take with you tonight. Learn to think of your week now beginning with Sabbath. God says, I give you rest first. In the Old Covenant, of course, before Christ, the Sabbath was on Saturday, the last day of the week. Obviously, God worked 6 days, and they got to Sabbath. What they worked in expectation and hope of rest. And, of course, that work was cursed in some respects because of sin. So it was difficult. But the reason after Christ the church met on the first day of the week, that it's called the Lord's Day, that Hebrews 4:9 says that there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. It's on Sunday. Is because now we begin the 6-1. We have 1-6. Now think about it. So God worked, created 6, rested 7. Jesus is the head of the new creation. And He has set up that day of rest because He has brought an end to sin and death and broken their power. And now we rest and worship in the light of that. Great thing to remember. Even the Old Covenant at some level anticipated this, I think. If you read through Leviticus, how many of the feasts, on the eighth day, they had a feast. It's interesting that, of course, the first day of the week is also the eighth day. Many have said that that typified the change of day that was coming, that the Old Covenant Sabbath by itself was not enough. Now, others have said what? That, well, it has to be the seventh day. This is what the Seventh-day Adventists argue. Well, it has to be the seventh. But you'll notice in verse 11, God blessed the Sabbath, not the seventh. I mean, the day can change. There was in the law eighth-day feasts. So it wasn't that the seventh day exhausted the full significance of Sabbath by any way of thinking. But the important point is to see that 6-1 pattern that in the Old Covenant they worked in anticipation of the rest coming. And now that Christ has come, they understood. You know, it's funny, some people have argued, well, the Bible never says that now your Sabbath is on Sunday. Well, in some respects, it was something, for the apostles. They didn't have to be spelled out because, one, the law had these eighth-day feast, Sunday, that was coming. But also, when He walked out of the tomb, that changed everything. That's why it's just Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16. They're meeting almost immediately on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, the day that the new creation began, and we worship in Him. You know, some things in the Bible are not spelled out in chapter and verse. Some things you've got to piece together and look at. But I think the early believers clearly recognized, the apostles certainly, this is our day of worship now. When you come together on the first day of the week. Why that? Why in Revelation 1:10 is John, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Clearly hearkening back to Isaiah 58, the Sabbath, that day of the Lord when He rose from the dead. If anything, the change of Sabbath day from the seventh to the eighth or the first, depending upon your perspective, shows how seriously you take the resurrection as the beginning of a new creation. Now, within the fourth commandment itself, the keeping of the Sabbath is largely put on two people. It's put on fathers, and by implication, mothers, we'll say parents. But also in this particular agrarian society, it was put on what we'll call them business owners. So that the practice of Sabbath keeping reminded us what? That fathers have a responsibility to make sure that, well, my children, that they're keeping the Sabbath as much as possible, that unnecessary work and recreation is our catechism. Particularly catechisms teach that it's a dad's responsibility. I would encourage you, I know we have a morning and evening gathering, but you know, if you have any time, you know, in the afternoon or maybe in the evening when you get home, I know Matthew Henry, very famously, they would have a morning and an evening worship, then he would come home and he would have another preaching service just for his family. You know, I'm not recommending that you necessarily have to do that, but to think about that in my family, do I set up the vibrant dynamic that it's not just now that we have a day of rest, it's we have a day of rest in Christ. A day when the Lord Jesus has entered into the rest of from sin and death, and by faith we now enter. And notice also business owners. So we can commend, for example, men today who close their shops and businesses on Sunday on the Lord's Day. Many of them are more profitable than their counterparts who don't. An unbelieving man cannot understand why a company would lease space at Mercedes-Benz Stadium and then not open it for the Falcons games on Sunday, as that company becomes what? The third largest fast food company in the country, and they won't open on the Lord's Day. Again, I'm so thankful God in His mercy has given us one of those major examples to point to. I even heard a comic recently talking about You know, there's something funny. When you go into a Chick-fil-A, and again, I'm going to particularly single them out. He says, have you noticed all the young people are friendly? Everybody else, when you go and you see young people in our culture, they're sullen and they can't kick their eyes off their phone. This is an unbelieving comic. Recognizing something different about this company. Sabbath changes everything in terms of your dynamic. Now, but not to work on the Sabbath. Let's say you are a business owner. In some respects, to keep the Sabbath day holy, to set it apart like that and sanctify it, requires what? I got to have, my heart has to be in heaven. One, I have to trust God that when I pick back up with my business on Monday, it'll still be there and He's going to take care of it. It may look like it's going to be more profitable if I run business as usual on the Lord's Day. But what? The whole principle of setting apart one day, I have to trust God. In some respects, heaven has to be in my heart. Rest has to be in my heart. That's why the Jews couldn't keep the Sabbath. That's why men today don't understand the Puritans. You know, probably the Scots Presbyterians and the Puritans, at least in the English-speaking world, in the last 500 years, have been the most notorious in the positive sense Sabbath keepers, as our confessions and creeds bear out. But many of them don't understand them. You know, they look at that now and say, man, that's a lot of rules, and you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't go here. But they didn't understand something about the Puritans. The Puritans weren't dour and sour and always wore black and all this. They wore a lot of colors. They were very vibrant people. Their love letters, those that have been preserved, are very racy that they wrote to their wives. They were very earthy. But they appreciated this day is God's and we need it so that He can work in us and so that, you know, this life threatens to absorb us. Now think about that for just a minute. If that was true, now would never impute pre-fall Adam of sin. But if Adam before he sinned needed one day in seven just to kind of, okay, I need to remember God's example. I need to take a breath. I've been busy working, family, all these things. There's not been any sin involved. Can you imagine that? There's not been any sin involved. But I still need that one day because I'm a creature. Because I don't have infinite strength. Because I don't have infinite resources in myself. I need that one day in seven. How much more now that we have sinned? And even I'll add on the positive side, how much more now that Christ has come and opened heaven? I think our Puritan and Scots fathers appreciated this. And I think that's why they were so rigorous in emphasizing worship, family, and church worship on the Lord's Day, because that was the surest way to keep the hope of heaven alive in our souls. That's what the father who shuts down commercial activity in his home, the business owner who shuts down. That's why Nehemiah, when he's condemning the Jews for breaking the Sabbath, where's your heart? Don't you know this is why God, one of the reasons He kicked us out of the land? Notice twice also in the fourth commandment, for in 6 days, verse 11, the Lord made heaven and earth. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God's example. Now, let's just chew on that for just a second. All this, I mean, notice tonight I hadn't given you a bunch of rules. I haven't said you better not ever eat a Big Mac on Sunday or you'll go to hell. Okay, I haven't made up a bunch of rules or anything like that. But let's recover. In some respects, I think the rules flow from an understanding of, but I'm following God's example. Why would God set that example? I don't know all of His reasons. He says, listen, if I've worked for 6 days and rested, how did God rest? He looked at what He had done. He contemplated it. This is very good. This is beautiful. And He says, now you go and do likewise. Now, we not only have nature, but we have the new nature in Christ. We have the great works of redemption. We have all the stories in one another's lives that God is writing. So, we need God's example. I need to be like God. You look around, why aren't things closed? Wouldn't it be great if there was an internet switch and you could just turn it off on Sunday? That's what we ought to have. Okay, in some respects, because why? God, if God says, you need this, then you need this. Whether or not we fully understand it or can always work out, because I certainly can't, how it's all going to work out in a modern society. Sometimes your ox gets in the ditch, etc. Our Lord made ample provision for that. But don't forget God's example. Now, notice the blessing. Two things here at the end here. One, it's set apart. It's in a category by itself. He says in verse 8, keep it holy. Again, he says down in verse 11 that the Lord blessed and He hallowed it. It's the same word. Actually, the fourth commandment is bookended with Kodesh in Hebrew, which is holiness. Set apart to the Lord. Now, it was set apart by God's example in the Old Covenant. In some respects, it's set apart by our Savior's great resurrection in the New. He walked out of the tomb. He killed the old order of sin and death. He inaugurated an order of peace through righteousness, His own obedience unto death. It's set apart. You know, I would encourage you, just practically speaking, I think this is one of the places Calvin, and those of you who are aware of some of the controversies, I understand that Calvin is often used as within the Reformed tradition, there's Calvin who did not, who thought that the fourth commandment was ceremonial. What Calvin thought was ceremonial was day. And it's interesting, I think he based that on a passage like Romans 14, where Paul says, one man esteems one day in one way, another man esteems it another. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I don't think Paul's talking about the fourth commandment. I mean, I think what he's talking about is the Jewish calendar and all the other days that were observed. But even apart from there, the Sabbath is different, and that's a ceremonial. The day of rest, the day of worship, there ought to be music playing. I would just encourage you in your home, have some good music playing in the morning, dads. Really labor to promote during the day the positive sides that we have rest from sin in Christ. Let your children hear you say that again and again over the 18, 20, 25 years they're with you. That's why we have a Sabbath day, because Christ has entered into His rest and we're no longer in the realm of sin and death in the absolute slavery sense. But we have Sabbath. We have rest. So it is set apart. It is different. Otherwise, the apostle wouldn't say, hey, when you come together on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week when you come together. It was given. This day is different. Now, he says God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Look over in Isaiah 58 with me in conclusion, concluding passage. Isaiah 58. Again, we've often looked at this, but it's worthy of considering. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I think there's one word in here, and it's used twice. It disturbs this passage for most believers more than anything else. Pleasure. Wait a minute, if I'm not supposed to find pleasure, then how is the Lord's day? Maybe we are supposed to sit in straight back chairs all day and wear scruffy collars and scratchy collars. But again, He's already used that word earlier. In the chapter, in verse 3. And basically, He's talking to the Jews who kept up an outward pretense of religion and found their pleasure, though, in oppressing their laborers. So I don't think this pleasure here is the happiness of communion with God or the joys of rest in Him. That's not what this pleasure is. This pleasure is a very defined word. It means sinful pleasures. It means particularly the hypocritical action of these business owners who outwardly, they were fasting, they were afflicting their souls, and yet they were oppressing their laborers. This is what He calls them away from. A real Sabbath in which there's justice and righteousness in their land. But notice on the positive side, very much call it a delight. Why? What do we think of when you wake up on Sunday morning? Oh no, I'm running late. That's usually what I think of. Okay. But when Christ has been raised from the dead this morning, He's entered into His rest. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's going to meet with His people today. He's going to proclaim the name of the Father. He's going to sing praises to His Father. It is a holy day of the Lord. There's the first use of Lord's Day, actually. The holy Lord's Day in verse 13. And notice He says, and honor Him, not doing your own ways and finding your own pleasure, talking to the wicked Jews who kept up a pretense of religion while oppressing those who were under them. But a real holiness. This doesn't mean you can't read a book that brings you joy, or that you can't take a walk outside that with your child that brings. It doesn't mean that at all. It's not even talking about that. It's saying keeping up a pretense of religion. No, it's got to be a sincere observance. He says, notice the promise. Then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high places of the earth. You know, I don't think this is a promise primarily being given to the Jews. You know why I say that? Because the Jews never kept the Sabbath. And when Jesus came, they wanted to kill Him because He did keep the Sabbath. Because He would, you know, meet necessary needs by picking corn, by He would heal people, you know, when they needed. He would do good. They never kept the Sabbath. For them, the Sabbath was, you know, you remember the man who Jesus healed, who, you know, you're carrying your bed. You can't carry your bed. They had rules for how many steps you could take in the same direction on the Sabbath. And as long as you took three steps to the opposite direction, you could keep going and take that many steps again. Total hypocrisy. But Jesus came, and He had real pleasure. Let me encourage you to think of three or four things by way of conclusion. As Isaiah promises these blessings to us. One, on the Sabbath, God blessed it. He still gives us one day in seven. This is not a ceremonial command. This is the fourth commandment, the hinge upon obedience to God. Remember, one, we have a better rest in Christ. A real rest from sin. It's not heaven yet, but it is a rest that certainly encourages us to seek Him. Can you imagine how blessed we are in our land? You know, we laugh. Some people laugh, particularly in the church. Unbelievers don't know their history, so they don't know what to laugh at or not. But in the church, you know, we laugh at those old Puritans. But you know what we have? What we have now in terms of being able to having a culture that at some level keeps Sunday distinct still in terms of you men not being required to work, because of our Puritan forefathers. Think of that better rest that we have in Christ and of all who've gone before us to give us that. Remember, too, it's a day of rest and gladness. So in your home, think of dads, moms, what can I say, do, what attitudes can I have to bring my family closer into that rest of Christ so that we can have joy and gladness. Find out maybe during the week, where is sadness in your home? Where are burdens in your home? And on the Sabbath, take a little time, a few minutes, and try to address those with the power and strength of Christ. Three, think of heaven a lot on the Sabbath, because our rest is certainly intended at some level to get us ready for the Sabbath to come, the eternal rest where there will be no more tears and God will wipe them all away. So think often of it, because you're busy during the week. You know, I know from time to time comments are made where it's like, you know, well, we look down on being busy. No, God says 6 days, work. But you need that day to exhale, to remember the resurrection of our Savior, and to honor that day and set it apart so that when your children are older, make it your goal to have them say, you know what, Sundays were different in our home. You know, Dad was more cheerful. Maybe during the week, Dad walked around with, you know, the burdens of the world on his shoulder. But on Sunday, somehow, he was playing music and it was joyful. Okay, and we went to church and we worshiped the Lord with God's people and it was great. It was such, we had people over into our homes. We celebrated the great things that God has done for us. See, God blessed the day. For God to bless something means He put a benediction of happiness upon it. This is happiness. How much more is our Sabbath blessed because our Savior has been raised from the dead and we have new life in Him. Now I know anytime you look at the fourth commandment, should I do this? Should I not do that? Should I go here? Should I not go there? I mean, some of that is covered generally in the catechism questions of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I didn't look at that because I wanted it to be, you know, in some respects, more foundational in terms of the purpose, the morality, the timing of the Sabbath. But you can look at that. But make sure that as you apply specific regulations, look at things in terms of what your family does, how you think about the Sabbath in terms of, are you keeping the purpose of it? Are you, which is rest, relaxation, worship. Are you following God's example in it? I mean, if God said, you know what, I'm not going to do any more today. And nowhere in the Bible is God says, well, I better start working again on the seventh day. I mean, God says, this is my example. This is my example for you. Think on those things. And pray with me. It's just personal. You know, as I look out over my own life, our congregational life, the broader churches, you know, several pastors have made comments to me over the last few years, both within our Presbytery and far beyond it. Are you, in your area, did the churches even do, you know, how seriously do people take the Sabbath in the church? How seriously do people take the Lord's Day? And I think any time that's raised, it's just like, oh, the specter of darkness. I'll say this to y'all. Anytime I make that comment, what I'm trying to do is raise the curtain of joy. Because to me, the Sabbath is not, and I know it's not to you either, this oppressive, you know, I can't move and it's just, you know, what's really going on here? Christ is what's going on here. We have one day in seven to enjoy Him, to enjoy one another, enjoying Him together. Let's make full use of it and call the Sabbath a delight. And in our homes also, daddies, make sure you speak of these things to your children. Encourage your children to finish their homework if you want something practical on Saturdays. Young people in college, if you're thinking, oh, I save out everything for that last 2 hours on Sunday night, look back over, am I tireder than I would otherwise be Monday? Because I could have just maybe gone to bed after 15, 20 minutes of prayer and then gotten up earlier on Monday. Rather than saying, okay, finally, I'm going to finish everything really, really quick and go to bed. You wake up Monday and the rest of the week, you're like a zombie. Call the Sabbath a delight. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and it's so broad and deep. And thank You for giving us this sign between us and You and Your covenant that You're the Creator, our Maker. Oh, Lord, please have mercy upon our land that we would recover that connection again, that You are our Maker and You know what's best for us. And in some respects, Sabbath, Father, is, and keeping Sabbath holy and set apart is the way that we show that, yes, we do believe You made us and that You are the Creator of the earth. And Lord, we look out, you know, in our own land at what a testimony even that can do. And give to our neighbors. Why don't y'all do this or that? Why don't? Well, we believe God created the world. Lord, what a blessing to be a Christian. What a profound responsibility and a joyful responsibility it is. Please, Lord, we don't have the shoulders to carry it, but You do. And so strengthen us that we would love Your day, that we would remember now that You've come, Lord Jesus, and walked out of the tomb, that We have a better rest, and a rest that Israel never could enter because they didn't believe the gospel. But now we have the gospel preached to us, and we do believe it, and we want to enter into that rest. Help us to. Help our children, O Lord, to see in our practice of the Lord's Day an earnestness, a joy, a consecration to You that even if we have to perhaps work through some specific issues and it takes time and maybe we never get it all just right, but the intent is to follow Your example. Help us to. And Lord, in the day, also, I can't help, Father, but since Your Sabbath has always come under such fervent attack by the evil one, Lord, help us to enter into the spirit of it, to not be afraid of the world's ridicule, to be on guard against attacks. Please deliver Your church from fear of calling a spade a spade. Lord, we thank You for those in our nation who do in their business practices, some here, some with very public businesses outside of here, who do try to honor You. Lord, sustain them in that. Help them. Make them more prosperous. Cause businesses that honor Your day, small and large, to thrive. And Lord, bring to repentance those business owners that really drive their employees like cattle and give them no rest. Oh Lord, bring faith in our land again and peace through righteousness. For there is no rest otherwise. There is no Sabbath. There is no first day of the week feasting and joy unless we know You, Lord Jesus. We pray that You would send out Your gospel light throughout our land. Deliver Your people from feeling like they have to apologize for Your holy commandments. And help us just to submit to You. Lord, bless us here to love and sing Your praises. Thank You that we can be together on this Lord's Day. Even thank You for our forefathers. Lord, maybe they would condemn certain parts of our practice. I don't know. But we thank You for them. And the things that You taught them, and the fruits, the good fruits that we still have because of their faithfulness and their zeal for You. We ask, O Lord, we can only, in following the example of our fathers and trying to honor our fathers and mothers in the faith, that our lives would bear fruit so that our children and grandchildren could look to us and want to follow our example. Lord, help us. We're very weak. But we thank You for Your great love for us. And Sabbath reminds us of that very thing, that we do not have it all together. And we need to rest in our God. We bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.